Well, if you fail to notice the warning signs, you can end up in all sorts of trouble. Most of you probably know that I grew up on a farm on the way to Gundagai on the Hume Highway, and I remember once there was a guy pulled up in our driveway just next to the highway, and he was shaking a bit. He was very confused because he tried to take the turn off to go to Tumut, but he turned too early, and somehow he missed seeing the big sign saying, "Wrong way, go back." He drove straight past that, and he travelled for a couple of kilometres driving into the oncoming traffic on the wrong side of the highway. Fortunately, somehow, he managed to not hit anyone, but he was pretty shaken up. But the thing is that it all could have been avoided if he took notice of the warning signs. In his case, I think he just missed it. He didn't see it. But sometimes it's different to that, isn't it? You know, sometimes we see the warning signs and we ignore them. Maybe you can think of times when you've done that. And sometimes we might get away with it. We might get away with ignoring the warning signs. But at other times, well, we can end up in all sorts of trouble when we fail to listen to the warning. And our friends, today, as we begin this series in the book of Revelation, what we see here in this section today is warnings to our world. Warnings that should alert us to the fact that our world is broken and under the curse of sin. Warnings that should make us mindful that one day that God will judge the world and he will judge us. Warnings that should cause us to turn to God and to put our trust in him as our hope in a broken world. Now, you might remember, if you're here with us last year, about this time last year we began looking at this letter of John to the of Revelation, and we're picking it up again here from chapter 8 today. And what we'll look at here is a cycle of seven trumpets being sounded. And this cycle, it describes seven trumpets of warning to our world. And what we also see here is how we, as God's people, how we are to respond when we see these things going on, how we are to relate to a world that so often stands opposed to Christianity. Now, last year we dived into Revelation, and we saw how it's a highly symbolic book. It's a different kind of literature to what we're often used to. It's apocalyptic literature. It's highly pictorial. It's highly symbolic. More effort, I suppose, to understand than other parts of the Bible that we're more familiar with. But I want to say that it is understandable. And it is given to us by God for our encouragement and our blessing, as like all parts of the Bible, it speaks to us of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus and what it means for us to live as his disciples. Revelation is also a highly structured book. And where we're at in the middle of the book now is that there's these cycles of series of seven. The first cycle, which we looked at before, was the seven seals in chapter 6 and 7. And what we're looking at today is this cycle of seven trumpets in chapters 8 through to 11. And then after that, we'll see the seven signs, and then come seven bowls. And what's going on in all of these cycles of seven is that they're looking at what is going on in our world from different angles, from different viewpoints. We're not meant to read it as events that will follow one another chronologically. It's not one after the other like that. Instead, we're showing different aspects of what is going on in our world all the time. So as we come to this cycle of seven trumpets, the first thing we see here is how there are things that, as we look around at our world, that act as warning signs to us. Now, signs that should warn us like a loud trumpet blast. They should wake us up and to our need to turn back to God, to repent and to put our trust in him. So this is our first point today, warnings to our world. And if you pick it up there in your Bibles, pick it up from verse 7 of chapter 8, where John recounts this vision that he sees. And in quick succession, we see the first four trumpet blasts being sounded. And it's a vision here of how our world is afflicted by disaster after disaster. I'll read there from 8 verse 7. It says, "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." And so here we see the first four trumpets they sound. And what do they describe here? Well, they show our earth, they show the ground, the rivers, the seas, the sky. It is all under God's judgment on sin. See, when God made the world, he made the world good. But the tragedy is that we no longer live in the paradise that God created. Instead, we now live in a world whose fabric has been affected by sin. We live in a world that, as Paul says in Romans 8, it has been subjected to frustration. We live in a world that now groans under the curse of sin. And as John here paints this vivid picture for us, then we see how the various parts of our world are affected. One third of the earth, one third of the sea, one third of the fresh waters, one third of the sky. One third, I don't think we should take it exactly literally, but rather it's showing us that God's judgment on our sinful world is being revealed, but at the same time it is mercifully restrained. It's not total, but it's in part, it's limited. Now, where do we see these warning signs in our world? Where do we see these things happening around us? Well, I think we only need to look on the news, don't we? We see these disasters in our world all around us, cyclones and floods, mudslides and earthquakes, volcanoes, bushfires, raging seas, tsunamis. Now, these forces of nature, or these natural disasters, we call them, but instead of writing them off as simply natural, but what these trumpets tell us and alert us to is that our world is broken and that it's been broken by humanity's sin. And these disasters, as we see them going on in the world around us, then they should warn us of the devastating consequences of human sin. They should warn us to repent. And you know, Jesus says the same thing in the Gospels. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 13 when some people come to Jesus and two terrible disasters have just taken place. There's been a massacre by Pilate, and there's also been a tower has collapsed and killed 18 people. And the people come to Jesus and they ask this question. They say, were those people... Were they more guilty of sin that tragedy happened to them? And Jesus' answer is, he says, "I tell you, no. But unless you likewise repent, then you too will all perish." See, as we see these disasters take place in our world, then they warn us of our need to repent. And so the first four trumpets here sound. And if you pick it up in verse 13, you see what John sees now. Verse 13, he says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" So the eagle here announces a threefold woe corresponding to the three trumpet blasts yet to come. He's saying that so far we've heard the bad news, but there's worse to come. And so in chapter 9, we see the first of these two woes that inflict the earth. In 9 verse 1, the fifth angel sounds his trumpet and a star falls from heaven and is given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And what this represents is Satan, the evil one, and his destructive work in the world. From verse 4, Satan and his forces there are pictured as like armies of terrifying locusts. Now, maybe we don't normally think of locusts as that terrifying, but it's picking up on the imagery from the prophet Joel, which depict the armies that are opposed to God as like plagues of locusts. And these locusts, they don't harm the grass like they normally do, but instead for a time what they do is they torment those who do not belong to God. Now often I think in our culture we don't think very much about how we are affected by spiritual forces, but the Bible tells us something very different. And Jesus says that all who sin are slaves to sin. And he also speaks about the work of the evil one. Now Jesus says that the reason why he came was so that we might have life and have it to the full, but he says also the reason why the evil one comes is that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the Bible tells us, and what we see graphically portrayed here, is that we do not live in a spiritually neutral universe, but instead we are either following Christ and living under his rule, or we are under the influence of the evil one. And the angel here cries out, woe, woe to the world, because of what the destroyer inflicts upon it. And then from verse 13, the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. And what is pictured here is the devastation of death in our world. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that death is the last and the great enemy. And here it is pictured as a terrifying army. And how many of us, how many in our world have felt the devastation that death brings? And so here is God's warning to our world as these trumpets sound. Trumpets 1 to 4 show us a world broken and in chaos. Trumpet 5, the destroyer at work in our world. And trumpet 6, the last enemy, death. So here are signs in our world that speak to us of sin and God's judgment on it. But how do people respond? We'll take a look in verse 20 at the end of chapter 9. John says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. As C.S. Lewis spoke about suffering, he described it as God's megaphone to a broken world. And what we see here is that all around us the trumpets blast, but for many people they do not hear the warning. They do not repent. So what are Christians to do in a world like this? So this is the next question. If this is what our world is like, then how are we to live in it? Well, before we get to the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, there's a break. There's an interlude. And in this break, we're shown here what task is given to God's people, which is to speak the word of God to our broken world. And at the start of chapter 10, you see that John looks again and he now sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And the description here of this angel which comes from heaven reminds us of the earlier descriptions in Revelation of God on his throne. So here's an angel who has come with a message from God. And in verse 6, here's what the angel says. If you take a look at the end of verse 6 in chapter 10, The angel announces, he says, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So what John is told here is that in the time before the end, in the time before the seventh trumpet is finally sounded, then this is the time when God's purposes are being accomplished. And friends, that time is now. See, the New Testament tells us that we are in the last days. That the right now, in the midst of a broken world, the mystery of God is being accomplished. And what is that mystery? Well, it's the mystery that has now been revealed in the gospel. It's the mystery of how God is bringing all things together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he is doing that as people are being reconciled to God, as they put their trust in the message of redemption that we have through his death and his resurrection. So this is what God is doing in the world as the message of the gospel is made known. And it's symbolized here, as John is told in verse 9, to eat a little scroll. The scroll which most likely symbolizes God's plans and his purposes for the world. See, John eats it, and he says this in verse 10. He says, "It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." So John is told here that he must speak God's word to the world. And what we're shown here is that God's people must bear witness. This is our task as the church. And what we see here is that this task of witnessing to our world, it has both of these aspects to it. There's both a sweetness and there's a bitterness or a sourness. I was away for a couple of days this week. I was away at a pastor's retreat group. There's eight of us in the group. And at the beginning, when the group begins, we spend some time, each person tells their story, tells their testimony, speaks of how we've come to put our trust in Jesus, of how God has been at work in our lives. You know, it's wonderful to hear those stories, isn't it? It's a good thing to chat about over morning tea. And to ask one another, how has God brought you to trust in Jesus? Because as we hear those stories, you know, that's the sweetness of the message, isn't it? As we hear of how God brings people to saving faith, of how the gospel is at work, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. But then there's also a different taste as well, isn't there? And there's a sourness as well as the sweetness. And I think there's probably a couple of aspects to what John describes here as his stomach turns sour. Part of it is what it means for those who reject the gospel. Now, because to reject the gospel, well, for those people, well, the gospel for them is a message of judgment. Because to reject the gospel means to stay in your sin and to stand under God's judgment. But maybe more what John has in mind here as his stomach turns sour is the opposition that comes to those who bear witness to God's word. And this is what we see here in chapter 11. And as we read this, it helps us to understand what our expectation as Christians should be. Now, the first thing that we're shown here in chapter 11 in the first couple of verses is the security that we have as believers. So John here is given a measuring rod, and he's told to measure the temple and the altar, and he's told to count the worshippers there. And this is a symbol of protection. And to be counted or to be numbered is telling us that God knows those who are his. See, as God's people, we are now safe with him. We are safe eternally. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. But at the same time, as we live in this world, and as we bear witness in this world, well, John is told that like in Psalm 2, the Gentiles, the nations, will rage against God and his people. It says there that they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now, if you're a fan of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you might think that 42 means the meaning of life. But what it probably refers to here is a long time, but not forever. What it refers to is the last days, the time when God's purposes are being accomplished before the last trumpet is sounded. And during this time, we see that God will give power to his people to speak his word. And see, God's people here are pictured in a few different ways. They're pictured as two witnesses in verse 3 who will prophesy. And there's lots of Old Testament imagery going on here. In verse 4, they're like the two olive trees in God's presence from Zechariah. In verses 5 and 6, they're described as the great Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Moses. And in one sense, as we read this, they seem like they're indestructible. And that's because their message will never be silenced. Their message will always ring out. But at the same time, they're clothed in sackcloth. And at times, in verses 7 and 8, we see that at times the witnesses are overpowered and even killed. And those who oppose them, they celebrate their death and they gloat over them. And next week, as I said before, we're having a guest speaker from Open Doors International, and no doubt we'll hear stories of the persecuted church. Now, God's people who like those described here, in one sense, are indestructible, because no one can snatch them out of God's hands. But in this age, well, so often, for God's church, it is victory that looks like defeat. It is suffering before glory. As the path for God's people looks remarkably like the path of the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross. But ultimately, it is victory. Because our hope here is, well, it's resurrection hope. And here's what John sees in verse 11. He says the witnesses are killed, but then in verse 11, it says that after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. So what are we seeing here? Well, we're shown here our task as believers to bear witness to our world, to make known the sweet news of the gospel, even as that means opposition. So this is what we are to do as we wait for God's new world. Now, see, finally, at the end of this chapter, we come to the end of this cycle of seven. And the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, and now this is the end. Because now, as you read, it's proclaimed, as we heard in our kids' talk. See what it says. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And as it continues, all of God's people gathered around him, they give thanks to God. They give thanks because the one who is and who was, he has taken his great power and he has begun to reign. They give thanks that the dead are judged and God's servants are rewarded. They give thanks that those who have destroyed the earth are now themselves destroyed. And so this is the end, when Jesus takes his power and begins to reign. So friends, how does this shape us? What does this mean for us? Well, let me close with two points of application. Firstly, for those of you who are here today and you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, if that's you, maybe you're on the fence. Maybe you've been coming to St. Aidan's for a little while now, but you've never placed your faith in Jesus and asked him for forgiveness. And let me say to you today, hear the warning. Hear the warning and repent. Because the message here is that God's new world is coming, that he has won the victory, and the way to be part of that is to repent. But for most of us, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and are following him, well, I want to say that this passage urges us to persevere. Because as we've seen here today, following Jesus in our world is not easy. Now, there's a sweetness but also a bitterness about it. And what we've seen today, I think, helps us to have a right expectation of what it means to follow Jesus in our world. That it does look like taking up our cross to follow him. So John wrote this book to churches who are under pressure. And it speaks powerfully to our situation today, because even here in Australia, you know, we can wonder, can't we? Now, what chance is there for Christians in our society? Now, in our nation that seems to be becoming more and more vocally opposed to the Christian message, what hope do we have? Well, the message here is that we have every hope. The message here is that even as we are opposed, God is accomplishing his purposes, and his witness through his word, it will not fail. I remember hearing the statistics about the state of the Christian church during the time of the Soviet Union. During that time, there was over 200,000 Christians martyred for their faith. And during that time, 90% of the churches, the Christian churches, closed. But now, well, which one has endured? Now, the Soviet Union has come and gone, but the church continues to bear witness. Now, G.K. Chesterton once said that often the church has gone to the dogs. He said in each case, it's the dog that has died. Because, friends, God is accomplishing his purposes. His people and his witness will endure. And when we wonder if we can go on and if the church will go on, well, the gospel reminds us that at the cross of Christ, the victory has been won, that God has redeemed us and he has found a place for us, he has secured a place for us with him forever, and he will win. Because following this time of persecuted witness, the last trumpet will sound and the kingdom will come and our Saviour will reign forever and ever. Let me give thanks to God as we turn to him in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks that in our world that is so often unstable and uncertain, that your promises to us in the gospel are our rock and our refuge. Lord, we praise you for the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that are made possible at the cross of Jesus. We praise you for the security and the hope and the confidence that we have in him. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that nothing can snatch us out of your hands. And Father, we pray that you would use us as your witnesses to make known the saving hope of the gospel to our world that so desperately needs it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.